something I'm going to hand you. I'm just going to, you know, sort of start the baskets here. I'm giving. You don't have to put in. You can take out. You will be impressed. You can either play with it during the sermon. You can keep it as a reminder. You can throw it out as soon as you get home. All right? So you do whatever you want, but we'll pass these around and just pass them out till they're gone. Should be enough for everybody to have one if you want. People in the back are like just dying to know what on earth is. It's going to take a long time to get to me. Hey, worship team, thanks for leading us in worship this morning. Can we give them a hand and say thanks? Yeah. Suman, before our closing song, I hope your hands get a rest. Yeah, because mine were hurting watching you. So, hey, I grew up, most of you know, some of you may not, that I grew up in Niagara, a little ways away from here, well known for its, what's it well known for, Niagara? You know? What? Fruit. Oh, somebody is saying it. Balls, wine. Okay, those of you who have already received from the basket, it's a bit of a clue. So the front half is saying one thing. The back half is still guessing. You'll get it. But yeah, Niagara is well known for its wine production. I don't recall the wine industry being so prevalent back in the days that I was growing up there, at least on the retail level. But that has certainly changed. My cousin's family farm on the Niagara escarpment that we used to play on, we'd spend days, hours, weeks just playing in the different areas, and it was great. That family farm was a bot turned into a vineyard and a cottage winery. The several acres on the escarpment that used to be my wife's family's campground, which people would come from all around, was bought and turned into a vineyard and a cottage winery. Many cottage wineries and shops have popped up all over that area. And it certainly changed the landscape today. Now, I've probably shared this little story with you before, but bear with me as I perhaps do it as I do it again this morning. The first and only time that I've ever had a sip of wine with my youngest son was probably when he was about 12. We were visiting a local church, and it was communion time. Now, in the tradition we were familiar with, it was always juice, not actually wine. Well, this particular Sunday, the plates were passed, and I noticed that you could choose either red grape juice or white grape juice. I thought, well, that's nice. You get a choice. And so I and my youngest son, Ben, who many of you know, chose white. But when it came time to drink the juice, I tipped it back and immediately realized this was not grape juice. Seeing that my young son, Ben, had taking the same juice I did, I quickly gave a sideways look his way. And he looked up at me as a little fellow would do and said with a bit of a wrinkled brow, "Dad, I think the juice has gone bad." I smiled and nodded and said, "Yeah, mine too." Later, my wife asked me if I had not seen the labels on the communion plates that indicated red wine or white wine. Clearly, I had not. Well, I'll always remember that story, that time together with Ben. But as we continue in our summer series here at Pioneer Park Church called Made New, today we come to an interesting reference that Jesus made about new wine. And today I want to take a look at what Jesus said in regard to a call to us, I think, for fresh thinking, for fresh behavior, and I'll say fresh wineskins, which I will call our walk with God, when I'm referring to that fresh thinking, fresh behavior, and fresh wineskins. I want to read from Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17, should be on the screen here. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them," referring to himself, "and then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Wine was the most common drink for the people in Palestine. They didn't have bottling plants and refrigeration like we have today. It didn't readily spoil either because it developed an alcohol content as it fermented that killed bacteria. They used really neat ways of holding it. They used leak-resistant animal skins that would expand and stretch along with the new wine as it fermented. These wineskins were bags made of skin or leather, usually a goat hide, tied at the legs and neck. The skin was tanned over wood fires, and then the openings were sewn shut, and the neck of the skin was used for the spout. An unfermented grape juice was poured in. Afterwards, that neck was sewn shut, and the fermentation process began. And as the new wine fermented and expanded, it would stretch the new wineskins. Putting new or unfermented wine in old wineskins, which had already been stretched and somewhat dried out, would result in the bursting of the wineskins. Old wineskins became brittle and rigid with age, and when new wine is put in these, gases build up, produce pressure, and, well, you can imagine, kaboom. The presence and teaching of Jesus was something new, like new wine. Jesus, when he came, couldn't be confined within old traditions. You might say old wineskins. Because he didn't come to reform traditions. He came to fulfill or complete the scriptures. Now, if there's one thing that becomes quite clear when considering the life of Jesus, it's that he was constantly challenging the status quo. I'm like, what does status quo mean? It's status quo is the existing way of things, the existing way things are or were, the existing state of things. Jesus was constantly challenging the status quo of the religious mindset of his day. He regularly had to correct people's misconceptions about God, about the Messiah, himself, the scriptures, and even just plain living. And in our verses today, we see Jesus tackling another misconception, and the misconception is this, that religious tradition is the proper measure for one's spirituality. That is the misconception that Jesus was addressing, that a person's religious tradition is the proper measure for their spirituality. Jesus was challenging the wrong thinking that religious tradition was the right way to evaluate, to measure your spirituality. For many of the people in Jesus' day, and I would suggest ours, holding to the traditions of those who have gone before was and is of utmost importance. Because in their eyes, tradition equaled or equals spirituality. Now, in the beginning of our verses today, Jesus explains that the reason his disciples aren't fasting, which is the question that he was asked, is because he's there. Jesus is the bridegroom, he's the Messiah, and while he's there, there's no need for fasting. And then he uses a couple of metaphors. We've talked about what metaphors are before. He uses a couple of metaphors to describe how tradition can become and had become a hindrance to the new thing God was going to do through his son, Jesus, and also about the kingdom he was bringing to his people. Both of these metaphors are references to common pieces of everyday life in Israel at the time that people would have been familiar with, the ones that he was talking to. But I guess the thing is, what does that mean for us today? And that's great. But how can we take this piece of scripture and make it live or make it relevant and applicable for us some 2,000 years after Jesus said it? Well, I'd like to take a look at some ideas that I think we can take from it, and we'll ask God to do what he does as we consider this together. The first thing I think that we need to notice is that the old wineskins and the old cloth represent the old system of acceptance by God talking about the Old Testament and some of the things there, the old system of acceptance by God, the legalism of the Pharisees at that time and others could not hold the grace that was the cornerstone of Jesus' teaching, represented in our verses today by new cloth and new wine. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The old wineskins and the old cloth were made up of the legalistic religious system that required complete obedience in order to be accepted by God and to have a home in heaven. The only problem was that no one was capable of complete obedience. That was why God instituted what was called the sacrifice or the sacrificial system. And even that was a temporary thing. The system of sacrifice in the Old Testament was really a looking forward to the Messiah or Jesus who would one day shed his own blood so that all sins could be forgiven. The Old Testament sacrifices, in fact, were an act of faith, whether a person really knew it or not. Those sacrifices were an act of faith looking toward the coming Messiah. One New Testament commentary says this, "Like old wineskins, the Pharisees and indeed the entire religious system of Judaism had become too rigid to accept Jesus. They could not contain him or his message in their traditions or rules. Their understanding of faithfulness to the law had become unsuitable for the fresh, dynamic power of Christ's message." Unfortunately, this is a thing that exists in too many churches and religious organizations today. And I'd like to consider with you just how that happens. But first, I want to say something. I want to offer this disclaimer, if you will. The things that I'm saying today are not meant to be a statement about or criticism of Pioneer Park Church. In fact, I want to tell you I'm so thankful that God is helping us to avoid some of this kind of thinking, and that he is helping us to be people who reflect the grace of Jesus rather than the legalism of the Pharisees, for example. Does that mean I think this that we're perfect or anything? No, clearly not. None of us are. No place is. But I just wanted to make that clear this morning. Well, here are some ways that we see old wineskin, old cloth behavior and thought today. And one of the things sounds like this. We've never done it that way before. We've never done it that way before. That's what it sounds like. Those have been called the seven last words of a dying church. Oh, we've never done it that way before. The similar statement goes like this. We've always done it this way before. We've always done it this way. A few times I have caught myself almost saying those things because it's true. It doesn't mean it's good. It's just true. And that often means it's time for a fresh or new thing that God wants to do. It's time to refresh and renew our wineskins. And this was similar to the Pharisees who were more concerned with keeping the status quo, current state of things, of conforming to their standards than with helping people find God. And that's what Jesus was speaking against at that time and place. For these guys, for the Pharisees, the Ten Commandments weren't good enough. They actually added hundreds, we're told, hundreds of laws to keep people in line with how they thought things should be done. In fact, Jesus got after them for that when he says in Mark chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, he said to the Pharisees and those, he said, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, this was sort of a smart remark, he says, "And you have a fine way, tricky, sneaky way, of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe or set up your own traditions." Jesus also addressed the fact that following tradition for the sake of tradition was actually a barrier for some people coming to God. And the sad thing is there are churches and places in that same situation today. But before we go on, let me say, I think traditions are good. I like establishing family traditions, for example. I think they're good. I think church traditions, I think church institution, I think traditions are good in that context as long as they aid or they help in reaching people for Jesus and living for him. Here's a second example of old wineskin, old cloth behavior and thinking. If it ain't broke, yeah, right? You've said it before. not here, but, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. After all, if something isn't causing a problem, or if it's being at least a little effective, then what's the big deal? Well, there are a couple things that can be dangerous if we live by this example of old wineskin, old cloth thinking. The first one is blindness to the possibility it might not be working. Blindness to the possibility it not might not be working. The truth of the matter is that if something might not be working, but we don't recognize that because we don't necessarily see any negative fallout from it, then that can be a blindness to the possibility. And another danger of living in that mindset of old wineskin, old cloth thinking is that there's a refusal to recognize that something else might work better. When we live in that, we might not see the possibility that it's not working, but what we might also not see that something else might work better. If we're to follow Jesus' instructions and commission in making disciples, then we need to make it our vision here to make disciples and grow disciples, shouldn't we? And if we follow Jesus in that, we will see things look different and feel different, and we will see others continue to grow and see God's family grow too. The Church of Jesus has the call of introducing as many people to Him as possible. And if it means adopting new methods to help communicate biblical truths, then we can do that. Why? Because the society of today isn't the society of 50 or 40 or 10 years ago. Man, this community just physically is not the same things it was yesterday. It's changing that fast. I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, a few weeks ago, Steve came to me with this thing and called YouVersion. And I'm like, sounds like more work for me. Yep. No, but it's really good. It's really cool. You know, you got this YouVersion app on your phone or your mobile device, and you can go to YouVersion and click on events. And then when you go down the list, you'll see a whole bunch of churches that have their service, their outline, the outline of the service here, of my message, the scripture verses. There's a reading plan for you during the week on that. And then you can go down to a little button and push save event. And you can have access to that for however long you decide to until you delete it. And so it's a way of taking the things that we share on Sunday a little bit further than perhaps the door and a bit beyond. And so you can do that. In the bulletin, there's the internet information. You can get free Wi-Fi here. There's a password there that you can go on and check YouVersion out. So Steve's talking to me about this, and I'm like, am I wrong? No, I was a bit resistant. Not resistant, just, you know, another thing you got to learn, you know. And don't you hate learning? And so I'm like, you know, okay, all right, we'll give it a shot. Let's do the YouVersion thing. How do you do this thing again? That's why the last 2 weeks he's been up here telling you about it. And I don't even know what I just said to you, but I've heard him say it. And so we sat down in the office. I don't know, we spent some time, and he's trying to teach me this, and, you know, and it's good and stuff. And so then I finally just, you know, come to a point where I bought into it. And I'm doing it by myself now. I don't need Steve's help anymore. And the first Sunday we did that, my son was here, and he said, "That's cool." And so I don't know, it's 20-something. I don't know what he is, 25 or something like that. And he thought it was cool. And then the next week he said, "Hey, I was sitting in my church, and I looked up the YouVersion to see what you were talking about in Sunday." I'm like, either it was boring at his church or he was just like multitasking, which I'm going to go with because I love the pastor over there. And then some others talked about it and said about it. And I'm just going to say this, Bill, I was encouraged last week as I saw you out at the Welcome Center asking the young person behind there, "How do you work this?" And they were pushing buttons on your device and showing you. And so, you know, so sometimes there are new ways of doing things, other things, you know, but it ain't broke, so don't fix it. And there's the danger then of not seeing, of being blind to the possibility of that what we're doing isn't working. I'm not saying it's not. But then there's that not seeing that something might work really well or better. And you're welcome to be on your device if you're on YouVersion during the service. Breaking out of certain patterns of thinking and behaving is hard to do. And it takes courage to not only do it, but to even consider it. But not being willing to consider it is kind of like telling Jesus, in some cases, no thanks, we're happy with our old wine and old wineskins. Thanks a lot, though. I want to suggest to you this morning some ways that we can avoid living in old wineskin ways, old wineskin and old cloth ways. First, I think we need to separate the message from the method sometimes. There are churches that are liturgical. That means, you know, they sing only hymns. They use lots of responsive reading type things. And sometimes there's big organs and all that sort of stuff like that. And that's okay. There are churches that are maybe more contemporary, that use contemporary courses, and hymns are often modernized versions, kind of updating the language and adding a bit so that folks will understand the lyrics a bit better or something like that, and that's okay. But one thing you will find in common between many of those types of evangelical churches is that no matter how they format the service, the basic essential message is still the same. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, that it's authentic and reliable and our authority for living. We believe that outside of a personal relationship with Jesus, personal faith in Jesus, there is no hope for anyone to get to heaven. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to earth, that He lived, that He died for our sins, that He rose again and is with God in heaven, and that He sent the Holy Spirit with power to enable us, to teach us, to remind us, and to live in us, to mention something. The way we approach reaching out to others is going to differ from church to church, from organization to organization, and the way we structure our worship service is going to differ as well. The issue is the message. If you're preaching a gospel different than the one in the Bible, it's the wrong message. If you're not preaching the Bible, you've missed the mark. I may not be comfortable in someone else's church for one reason or another, but as long as they're faithful to God's Word, the Bible, then go for it. Well, a second way to avoid living in the trap of old wineskins is to examine the basis for my positions. Is my position, is my opinion scriptural, or is it based on culture or my tradition, or is it based on something else like my personal preference? We always need to avoid the legalistic clinging to tradition for the sake of tradition. And we need to avoid the legalistic clinging to freedoms simply for the sake of rejecting tradition. I mean, if you're bound to tradition, then it's no better than the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And if you're bound to freedoms, then it's no different than those addressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians, who had no sense of order in their worship or ministry. And both of those positions, that of the Pharisees and that of the basically anything goes crowd, had something in common. They were both wrong. Being bound to either of those positions prevents us from being effective for the kingdom. Now, let me say again that I like tradition. As long as it honors God and serves to advance the kingdom, I'm against tradition that stands in the way of that. And Christians ought to live their lives in the freedoms that Scripture allows, as long as those freedoms don't become stumbling blocks to those who are new in the faith or to those who are not yet followers of Jesus, because there's some serious warnings in the Bible about that. Third way to avoid the trap, examine the basis of others' positions. Obviously, this is directly related to the previous point, but this time I'm taking the lens off myself and looking at someone else. And we just have to make sure that that lens has the right filter on it. The Bible. Not our personal preferences or denominational backgrounds, to use a general term. I may not always be comfortable with the way other people do things, but if I step back and I see that it's not contrary to the Bible, that God's moving, that He's being glorified and the kingdom is being expanded, it's not the way I do it, but I'm not the standard. I'm not the standard. But we need to be careful that even if we can't find direct support for something from Scripture, that we don't automatically throw it out. I used to had a prof in Bible college. His name was Raymond Dietz. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he used to always say, just make sure you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And he'd just remember Ray and pull his glasses down and look at us and tell us, you know, you may not this or such and such. He said, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I remember Ray and appreciate that. Well, one of the things that we need to be careful of if we can't find direct support for something from Scripture, for instance, what does the Bible say, or what Scripture can we point to that says we're supposed to have a pulpit? It's my pulpit here. What Scriptures can we point to that says we're supposed to have a pulpit, or why it's in the center of the platform instead of maybe off to the side, which some do? Some people say it should be in the center because it emphasizes the importance of preaching the Word of God. Yet I'm sure there have been sermons preached that would cause people to reconsider that idea. What Scripture can we point to for a church building with a cross on the wall? So why do we do them if there's no scriptural support for them? Because they are useful to us. Because they are useful to us. They are useful for worship and teaching, and they don't go against Scripture. For your consideration. Well, here's the fourth way of avoiding being caught in the trap of old wineskin thinking, and that's to ask the Holy Spirit for the right balance. To ask the Holy Spirit for the right balance. I think there are a couple of extremes we need to be careful to avoid. The first one is this. New is automatically good, and old is automatically bad. The second one is this. Old is automatically good, and new is automatically bad. And both of those positions are wrong. They both neglect the fact that there's value in both the old and the new. And the older my kids get, the more I hope they see the value of the old, especially as it relates to their mom and me. Here's the last way to avoid the trap I'll suggest to you this morning. Ask Jesus to keep your wine and wineskin fresh. Ask Jesus to keep your walk with Him fresh. It's easy to look at others and evaluate them for good or bad, but it's another thing to look at ourselves and ask Jesus to give us the once over to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. A little farther down in that chapter, that's not where I'm at. So that's Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Ask Jesus to keep your wine and wineskin fresh. Well, new wine calls for fresh wineskins. New wine calls for fresh thinking. New wine calls for fresh behavior. New wine calls for fresh wineskins. That's me. It's me. It's about my personal renewing and refreshing. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 2 say, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Verse 10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I want to read something to you in closing from a guy named Ron Buchanan. And this is what Ron writes. I thought it was interesting. He writes this, begin the quote. We used to sing a song entitled, Give Me That Old-Time Religion. And in the song it says it was good for the Hebrew children and it's good enough for me. He writes, but it wasn't good enough for the Hebrew children. The faith of Abraham wasn't adequate for them. God had something more. God had to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt and show them something new. The Red Sea would part, Mount Sinai would explode with fire and the voice of God. Commandments would be given, and there would be new lessons learned in the wilderness. He goes on to write, the song says it was good for Paul and Silas, but it really wasn't good enough for Paul and Silas. For years, that is, to go on, to carry on in the same way. For years, Paul wanted it to be good enough until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He wanted to keep the old wineskin of Jewish tradition, but Jesus was bursting the seams of that wineskin. New wine had come and new wineskins were called for. You can't really have that old-time religion. Your mother's faith will not do. It has to be your faith. Your father's faith is not adequate. You have to have your own experience with God. In fact, your faith, the faith used to get you by several years ago, will not do for today. If your faith has not grown since you first met Christ, the wineskin has dried and become brittle. It will not do for the new thing that God wants to do in you today. You can't remain static. You can't stay where you are. Yesterday's experience will not do for today. Your faith must be current. End of quote. I remember reading something from Charles Spurgeon. I told you about it back when he wrote in 1862 on that Sunday when he preached. He said, there must be new songs. The old songs won't do. There must be new songs. And this is what Mr. Buchanan is suggesting here too. Remember a couple of weeks ago we read from Isaiah 43. The Lord says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Old wineskins will not be able to hold the new things that God is doing and wants to do today. And so my question to you this morning as we close is, are you allowing him to fill you with the new wine of renewal and refreshment for your spirit? Or has your walk with God become stagnant and maybe a bit stale? Maybe it's time to ask God to help you break out a new wineskin. Try something new. Asking him to fill it afresh. Of course, that's between you and God. But I want to encourage you this week to open yourself up to a fresh filling. Open yourself up to a fresh filling. Ask God to do that for you and receive it as his blessing in your life this week. Let's pray. Father, we look at your word and we try and understand it and we see some of the things that you taught and we thank you that we must not forget those things. Lord, even right now, we're this morning looking back and reading from your word. And tradition is involved with that and the past is involved with that. And Father, we honor that. But Lord, I pray that we would not get stuck on the past tradition. Always your word, first and foremost. But the traditions, Father, I pray that we would be able to stretch and to expand. And Father, that you would refresh us in such ways that we can see and we can contain and we can have that new wine that you want to pour into our lives. Father, I thank you for the past. I thank you for those who have been faithful in the past. Without past tradition, without those who have been faithful, we would not be here today. And so we thank you and we honor that, but I pray that you would help us to continue to be open to the new things that you want to do in and through us, in our personal lives, in our families, in our relationships, in our finances, in our whatever it might be, here our church. Father, and we just will continue to give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.